Just a brief word of prayer. Father God, as we come to your precious word, we do pray, our Father, that our minds might be enlightened and our hearts encouraged as we gaze once again at the wonderful story of salvation. We ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen. The text for this morning, and possibly in the will of the Lord for this evening as well, is Psalm 146 and verse 5, which simply says, "Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help." Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help. It seems to me that moving around in the world today in which we live, and perhaps especially in this country in which we live, there is one buzzword, and that is happiness. To be happy. We are encouraged to be those who seek after happiness. We have to be happy. It amazes me these days that you go along to a wedding, or perhaps you're associated with somebody who is getting married, or you read about them in your newspaper. And it seems that these days, happiness has to be absolutely demonstrated in and through that wedding, but in a particular way. Some 52 years ago when we got married, I trust that our happiness was found in each other. And the day was for each of us. These days it seems that the bride has to be the focal point. I've got to be happy. Everything has to be geared towards my happiness. It's my day. And you can take that through all the facets of life. It seems that these days we all want to be happy. And yet, there's not a great deal of happiness in the world quite often. As we move around, we find a lot of sadness, a lot of unhappiness. And we find people who are perhaps even getting towards their wit's end with trying to be happy and finding that there is no happiness to be found lasting in this world in which we live. Two questions for us today. Two questions. As you're sitting there, just think of the answer in your own head. Think of an answer to these two questions. Who is the most important person in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? Now, I guess that there will be as many answers as there are folks in this room today. We all may have something that is more important in our life at this particular moment than anything else. We may have a person who is more important in our life at this particular moment than anyone else. But you know, can I suggest to you that at the very bottom of everything, at the really bottom of the answers that you've given, the answer really should be, the most important person in my life is me. The most important thing in my life is my happiness. It's true, isn't it? You'll know that we've spoken here in the past of our being made up of body, soul and spirit, and how that the body is that outer manifestation of us. It's the bit that when we come together we recognise. And how that the spirit is that part which is given to us by God to allow us to communicate with God. And how that the soul, that never dying soul, is the very real you and I. That I've proposed to you before to just consider which of those three, body, soul and spirit, you're more concerned about in your daily life. And we have to be honest, don't we, and say that really and truly, the most important of those three to each one of us is our body. It's the bit we take most care of, the bit we perhaps spend more time on, more money on. And yet, 'tis the soul that should be the sole concern of our deliberations as we move on. It's the most important part of those three, isn't it? Because it's never dying. Happiness, then. Happiness. And you know, the wonderful thing about it is that nothing has ever changed since God created this world and Adam and Eve in it. The writer in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 says this, and it'll never leave me because my mother repeated it to me very, very often. There is no new thing under the sun. It is true. Yes, there are amazing advances in science and in medical matters and knowledge and all the rest of it. But there's no new thing under the sun when we start considering the human nature that we each have. No new thing at all. Human nature doesn't change. You remember how that the Lord Jesus, when Nicodemus came to him, that highly respected, highly learned religious man, came to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus points out to him, when Nicodemus wants to know how he can be born again, Jesus points out to him that flesh is flesh. You can't change it. It is ever so, and we can't change our flesh. Jeremiah writing would say, can the leopard change his spots? No, of course he can't. No new thing under the sun since time began. And to look at that this morning for a short time, I want to just think about this character, Jacob. Jacob, who speaks to us very clearly of ourselves in our lost condition before a holy, righteous God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those three great patriarchs, the epitome of God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. Abraham, the one who demonstrated in his life the truth of divine sovereignty and of living a life of faith. So sovereignly chosen by God, plucked out of the Ur of the Chaldees, not because he was any better than anyone else around him, but because God chose him, sovereignly chose him, and how that Abraham would go on to live a life of faith in God. Yes, he'd fall, he'd sin, he was still human, but he demonstrates the sovereignty of God's choice on him. Isaac, again, sovereignty shown there of God. God sovereignly chooses Isaac to be the successor to Abraham, even though there was an older son, Ishmael. It was to be Isaac who was to be the one who was going to carry on the plans of God for the Jewish nation. And Isaac, who would demonstrate a life of submission, particularly as he was taken there to that altar in Genesis and chapter 21, how he was taken and how he was to be sacrificed and how he submitted to that, a life of submission, a true son, a divine sonship. Jacob, again, sovereignty in God's choice of Jacob, for naturally speaking, Isaac was the one who was the oldest one and who would carry the name and the promises of God forward. But God had chosen Jacob in his sovereign will. And how that Jacob, as we shall see presently, demonstrated the divine grace of God, even though he lived a life of conflict. Abraham then, speaking to us of election. Isaac of new birth. Jacob, the manifestation of the two natures. And look at the order. Sovereign choice first. Human nature. Sonship at the end of a life of service. That's what we would say. You can become a true son after a life of service. But God says no. You've got to become a son first before ever I can use you, before ever you can be in my service. Serve God, we would say, in order to become a son. Let's impress God first with the way we live our lives and the way we behave, and then perhaps he will adopt us into his family and make us his sons. But God says no. You must be my son before you can serve me. Go to the River Jordan and see the Lord Jesus Christ there at the age of 30, not having demonstrated his position and his work through a miracle at that point. And yet God looks at that life of 30 years and he says, behold my son. Behold my son. And the emphasis is that the Lord Jesus Christ is now is being announced by God as his son before ever he goes into service. The great apostle Paul would say this, writing in Acts 27 verse 23. He says about God, he says, whose I am and whom I serve. He reinforces the point. He recognizes the order, sonship first. Whose I am. I am God's first. Now I am too his servant. And as we come to Jacob, we could look at him in two particularly different ways. We could see him as a type of the Jewish nation. We're not going to do that this morning. It's a fascinating study. There are many, many facets in Jacob's life which align so perfectly with the history of the Jewish nation. Fascinating study. But we're going to think of him this morning as a believer, if you like, as a picture of you and I, as those who've been brought into the family of God, those who walk with the Lord Jesus. God was going to demonstrate through Jacob his grace of singling out, of taking on board with patience and with tremendous faithfulness. God was going to transform Jacob from a duplicitous, deceitful, unlovely man to become Israel, the Prince of God. This was what God was going to do with Jacob, transform him completely. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who claim to be sons of God, surely, we find it amazing. We find it absolutely wonderful and marvellous. The grace of God singling out, is it too harsh to say, the most unlikely, the most unworthy subjects to demonstrate his grace, his patience, and his power to bring us to himself, to make us sons of God. Sometimes in the quietness I sit and I consider myself, but I'm just astonished that God would ever set his love upon me. Paul would say, me, the chief of sinners, Paul would say. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave me? And yet that is what God was going to do. He was going to take the most unlikely and unworthy subjects and demonstrate his grace, undeserved favour. He was going to demonstrate his patience with us in waiting for us to commit ourselves to him and to the Lord Jesus. And he was going to demonstrate the very power to bring us to himself as sons of God. Recently, when we were looking in Ephesians, we recognised there that Paul was teaching us very forcibly that the power that God had to use, and I use that very reverently, the power that God had to use to save you and to save me was the very same power that he used to raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on that third day. That's what it takes to make you and I sons of God. So Jacob, we read how that he was a fugitive from his father's house. He had deceived his father. He was a fugitive from his father's house. He was fleeing from the wrath of his brother, who was determined to kill him for his duplicity. he probably had very little thought for God or of God in his mind as he fled from his house. The only thing that was ringing in his ears were his mother's words, "Obey me, obey me, obey me." Did you know, you and I in our sinful state, we're just like Jacob. We're fugitives from the Father God's house. We're fleeing from the wrath to come, for God must punish sin. And we're listening to every this and that instead of listening for and to the voice of God. I thought, as I was thinking about this a little earlier this week, I thought about that hymn that says this: "Let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever with me, near me, around me, and within. Let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passions, the murmurs of self-will." You know, we move in this world and there are so many voices, aren't there, encouraging us to do this and that and to put faith and trust in this and that and the other. And so often it is so easy to forget God himself and to rely upon him and upon his word. What does it say in verse 11? It says, as Jacob is running away, it says, "The sun was set." The sun was set. It seems to bring to a close the day of opportunity for Jacob. It's the end for him. The sun has set. The day of opportunity for him to be right with God and to obey God's voice and not his mother's voice has gone. It's the end of the day. The sun is set. And as we shall see presently, we don't read about the sun rising on Jacob again for many, many years until God intervenes in his life. We find Jacob asleep, asleep on the ground. He's at an end of himself. He's tired, he's weary, he's had enough. He lies down and he goes to sleep. And when we're asleep, obviously we're at our weakest point. Sleep is reckoned to be indicative and is used in the Bible quite often to talk of death itself. It's as if Jacob has died there on the ground. He's come to an end of himself. And how like the position of you and I before we knew Christ as our Saviour. We have to look back and we will recognise that we were helpless, that we were at an end of ourselves, and in effect, as far as God was concerned, we were dead. A lovely verse in the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." This is the wonder of this story of Jacob. This is the wonder of your life story and my life story. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." It's just staggering, isn't it? But this was to be Jacob's experience. It is our experience too when we come to an end of ourselves and we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Here's Jacob, willful, helpless, lying in the dust of the earth, in effect as low as he can possibly be. He's only deserving of judgment and punishment. But God comes to him, and God comes to him in divine mercy and grace. This is the God we have to do with. A God who is full of grace, truth, and mercy. And so it is for every one of whom God has purposes of grace. Finding ourselves at the end of ourselves, he makes the first move in mercy and grace. Jacob had behaved despicably to his brothers and to his father. He had listened to his mother, a mother who should have known better. Go back to chapter 25 and verse 23, and we find there that God tells Rebekah that there are that she has two fetuses in her womb, and that they represent two nations. And then he goes on to say, but the elder shall serve the younger. She didn't need to interfere. She didn't need to try and do God's work for him. She simply had to believe his word. Jacob was promised by God to Rebekah to be the one who would carry on the name of that family. And yet, it's as if she says, well, yeah, I heard what you said, God, but I'll give you a bit of help. I'll help you out a bit. You won't be able to do it on your own, God. She didn't say that, but isn't that what it looks like? Isn't that what it appears to be? And so often we want to help ourselves. We want to make ourselves happy. We want to do it our way. And so she didn't need to help God, for God would not be thwarted in his plans. So God is ignored. And the result, it's exile for Jacob. He travels until the sun sets. And as I say, it's chapter 32 and 31 before we see the sun rising again, when God brings him back. Verse 19 told us that the place where he found himself to go to sleep was Luz. And the meaning of that word Luz is separation. Separation. Sin separates us from God. We are separated entirely from God by a great gulf until that sin is dealt with. Sin separates us from God. And yet 'tis when we're in our sin that God comes to us, as he comes to Jacob, in grace and in mercy. Jacob, at his lowest ebb, in the dust of the ground, at his weakest, must have been feeling very lonely, believing, if he's honest with himself, that he only really deserves judgment. And he feels that God is far away. God is so far from me now. Here I am, running away, so far from God. And you know, that's the position we have to get into, don't we, before we can ever, ever experience the love, grace and mercy of God. We have to be completely at an end of ourselves, believing that our sins will only deserve punishment. Feeling so often that God is so far away. I had a friend, I still have a friend, who for many years would tell me, I don't believe God is going to save me. He just felt that God was so far away from him that he could never bridge that gap. Praise God, he's now a believer, baptized believer, but at that time he felt so far away from God. And yet, Jacob in this condition, God comes to him. Verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there because the sun was set. He took of the stones and he made a pillar for his, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and he dreamed. And what did he dream? He dreamt of a ladder. He dreamt of angels. He dreamt of the Lord. These wonderful pictures that he was given to demonstrate to him that he wasn't far from God, that God loved him and wanted him back in the fold, as it were, wanted him to be part of his family. Why does God come to Jacob? What had Jacob done to deserve this high honour? What was there in him to merit this wondrous privilege? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But God is a God of grace. He comes to us and he loves the unlovely. He doesn't love the sin, but he loves the sinner. And what grace he gives to Jacob. He says, I'm going to give you and your descendants the very land on which you lie. You know, that's ever God's way, isn't it? When he comes to us and he dispenses grace to us, he gives us more than we could ever imagine, more than ever we deserve. You see, God pleases to choose the foolish and vile things of this world. We would never, ever have done that. But God does. He selects those who have nothing, and he gives them everything. He singles out those who deserve nothing but punishment and judgment, and he bestows upon them nothing but blessings. Jacob, in the dust of the earth, lowest of the low, before God will come to him and bless him. Verses 12 to 15, four times over, the word behold is used. First of all, behold a ladder. Behold a ladder. Now, a ladder would give us the impression of access to a higher place, something that we can use to elevate ourselves above the ground level. This ladder here speaks of the unbroken communication with God that Jacob had offered to him. That communication, God hadn't gone away from him. He had gone away from God. God was still there, unbroken communication. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus uses that illustration in respect of himself. He says, I am the ladder, in effect, that will bridge the gap between sinful men and earth. That which separates earth from heaven, I am that ladder. This is what Jacob was recognizing here, that there was a way to get to God. There was a ladder. And so it is for sinful mankind. There is, and I say it reverently, a ladder. The Lord Jesus Christ bridging that gap between heaven and earth, that we might be reunited with God. Notice too that the ladder comes right down to where Jacob lay. That's the wonder of salvation, is God comes alongside us just where we are. Again and again, as we read through the Gospels, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the lives of folks, coming exactly where they are. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send an apostle. He comes exactly where we are, in our fallen state, in our totally lost estate. And he reaches up then to heaven itself. Jacob recognizes that this ladder finishes with God. The Lord is up upon that ladder. It demonstrates, this ladder, the complete provision for Jacob. The complete provision, because it reached from himself to God himself. And of course, it's pointing forward, as we've already alluded to the provision made for sinful man to be restored to the fellowship of God through the grace and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. The ladder was there all the time, and the angels on the earth all the time, ascending and descending. For that is the second behold. Behold, angels, Jacob is told, whose sole purpose, of course, is to do the will of God, occupied continually in praise and worship to God and to minister to his people. And it's often been said, and I say it just again to reinforce the point, that the angels there, it says, were ascending and descending, demonstrating that they are always here around us. They were always there around Jacob, even as he ran away, even as he lied to his brother and his father. The angels were still there, and so it is today. Behold a ladder, unbroken communication. Behold the angels ministering to each and every one of us. And then thirdly, behold the Lord. Behold the Lord, the all-important behold. Forget the ladder, and I say it reverently. Forget the angels. Fix your attention, Jacob. Fix your attention, you and I today, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the thought is here, that our soul occupation needs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, the fourth behold gives us that. Verse 15 says, And behold, I am with thee. We'll keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. Behold the Lord. Why? Because he is going to be with him. He gives him a tremendous promise. Future blessings for you, Jacob. Future blessing for you. He talks about protection. He says, and I will keep you in all places you go. He says, I'm going to be present with you right the way through your experiences. I'm going to go with you. Behold, I am with thee. Behold the ladder, the unbroken communication. Behold the angels ministering to God's people. Behold the Lord, because he's promised to be with us, to protect us, and to future blessing for each of us. Rebecca says, obey my voice. Had we read the whole of that chapter, she would have said it on numerous occasions. Obey my voice, she says. Go away for a few days. Go away for a few days and I will send for you. Jacob was away for more than 20 years. She never saw her son Jacob again. Verse 28:11 says that the sun set. The sun rose, we're told, in chapter 31, verse 23. And why did it rise again on Jacob's life? It rose because the Lord told him to return. In verse 3 of chapter 31, the Lord tells him to return. You see, Rebecca thought she was in charge. She thought she was guaranteeing her happiness and the happiness of her son Jacob. But she completely ignored God. God told her Jacob to come back, and she never saw him again. God had kept his promise. He'd provided protection to Jacob through those long years, and he maintained his presence with him. Happy are they that have the God of Jacob for their help. So who is most important to us? What is most important to us? Can I suggest that the who should be the Lord, should be God in Christ? Can I suggest that the what should be salvation? Those two things are the most important things in our lives for eternity. They are the lasting things. To have that fellowship restored with God and to live in the good of it through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. And to ensure that the most important thing in our lives is to make sure that we are those who are saved, that those who are going to live with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven itself. In our sin we are separated from God, not only now, but for eternity. He waits for us to come to an end of ourselves, and then he will come to us just where we are. Deserving only of punishment for our sins, he comes to us in grace. He presents the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross as the way back to him, the ladder. And as it was with Jacob, he promises future blessings, blessings beyond our wildest imaginings. Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, doesn't he? That we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be those who are going to inherit everything that Christ inherits in eternity. He promises future blessings beyond our wildest imaginings. He assures us of his protection throughout our life. And most especially, protection from the penalty of sin. from the power of sin. And yes, even from the very presence of sin. He says that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the penalty, the price has been paid for your sins. He says, I'm going to protect you from the power of sins. Yes, we still fall into sins. But when we have that divine person living within us, the Holy Spirit, when we're those who have been saved, when we have that divine person, we have the armour to be able to battle with our sins and to overcome so many of them. He says, I'll protect you from the penalty of sin. I'll protect you from the power of sin in your daily lives. But wonderfully, I'll protect you one day from the very presence of sin when you find yourself in heaven itself. He guarantees us his presence, the Holy Spirit living within us. So have we come to an end of ourselves? We read how that Jacob, as he came to the end of this experience, he said he was afraid. He said, how dreadful is this place? It's none other than the house of God. It's the very gate of heaven. That's how he felt. And you know, each and every one of us need to have that particular experience. We need to have that. Do we sense that the Lord is in this place? Do we sense that this is the very gate of heaven? Where perhaps someone is hovering at the very gate of heaven. They're still there with their feet firmly planted in Luz, in the place of separation from God, and yet they perhaps feel that here is the very gate of heaven, here is the opportunity to have my sins dealt with and to become a child of God. Jacob changed the name of that place from Luz, separation, to Bethel, the house of God. And that's our possibility in life today, is to step, as it were, from Luz, from a place of separation with God, to a place of communion with God, to a place of being children of God, adopted into the family of God. You know, that brings true happiness, true satisfaction. We'll still have difficulties, problems in our lives, of course we will. We don't escape those, but we will have the God of Jacob for our help, and that should encourage us to be happy in this life. Amen.